So you see the title, time for Grace Baptist Church to do some Spirit-led self-examination. Key verse, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. In such a time as this, it would be wise to review who we, the church, are and what we are to be doing. One aid for this review is church analogies. We're so thankful the Lord gives simple, understandable explanations of what our calling is. Excuse me. And one of them is metaphors, things we know, church analogies. So we're going to start by reminding ourselves of biblical analogies of the church. The first one is building. The Lord says that the church is like a building. For example, we read in 1 Corinthians 3:9, ye are God's building. Now, in what sense are you and I, we, the church general, the church here specifically, the universal church generally, how are we God's building? Well, building has a start. That would be one way. It has a beginning. This church had a beginning about 32 years ago. The church around the world had a start some 2,000 years ago, roughly, a little less, the day of Pentecost. But a building has a start, and a building has an end. We know that the day will come when we will not gather here anymore, either through death or through the second coming of Jesus Christ or a falling away, but there is a start and there is an end to this. Even as there's an end to the universal church, the Lord will come with a shout and will call forth the church. First the dead, and then we who remain living will be raptured up and be with the Lord ever in the air. So we have a start, we have an end, we have a design. You don't just start building. You have blueprints. And so God has given us as the church a design on how we are to operate. It's not a matter of just voting on what do you think. But we have the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, explains how the church is to function. A building has a start, end, design, and of course it has a builder. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And a building has a dweller. What know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own, for you've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. So, that's one analogy. The Lord says, here's what you are as a church, a right church, a biblical church. You have a start, you have an end, you have a design, you have a builder, you have a dweller. What else? What other analogies do we have? Another one that starts with the letter B, body. The Lord tells us that a church is like a body, a human body. For example, Ephesians 1:4, and we'll, Lord willing, look at this in a couple weeks. There is one body, referencing the church. Body stands for unity in diversity. The explanation of the body in the scriptures is that one person's an eye, one person's a finger, one person's a liver, one person's a toenail, and they all have to fulfill their responsibility for the body to function. So there's much diversity. You and you and you and you and I are very diverse, but there's unity in diversity, one body. And that means reliance. What good is an eye if you got no leg, or if you don't have a brain, or you don't have a tongue? We're relying upon each other, and everybody therefore needs to do their responsibility, fulfill their calling. And there's one head, body has one head, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. So, church is like a building, church is like a body, another B, church is like a bride. We read, for example, in Revelation 21:9, the bride, the Lamb's wife. The church is the bride of Christ. What does that communicate to us, that you and I are part of being the bride of Christ? Well, purity. Paul says, I labor with you that I can present you as a pure, undefiled bride to Christ. We are to pursue purity in preparation as a bride would for her husband. And a bride is faithful. Don't go after any other lovers. And a bride is anticipatory. That is, the day comes when he'll call us and we'll go and we'll enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. We wait and listen any time, any day, this could happen. No, the church is a building, a body, a bride. Church is called light. Jesus says in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. That's a definite article there, the light of the world. What does the light do but provides the light of truth in darkness? There is this body of truth concerning eternal truths, the God who made us, and the way of salvation, and how we should live and how we should die, when to fight and when to refrain from fighting, and all the rest. It is the purview of the church to explain. We are the light. Number five, we're also called the flock, aren't we? The church is a flock. A flock of sheep. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:2, feed the flock of God. Now, sheep need to be led. Sheep need to be provided for. Sheep need to be protected. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we list all that he does for us. We are the flock, the church. Church is also called a pillar. 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. A pillar's function is to hold something up high. Holding high, in our case, truth in a corrupt world. It's a frightening thing to see how a goodly amount of people in high positions of authority are giving themselves over to something spiritual, but they reject Christianity, and so they give themselves over to what ultimately is demonism. One of the gentlemen I heard speak used to work for NPR, National Public Radio, at one time, and he told us about a person whose name we probably would recognize, a very well-known person, who channeled, we would say a demon channeled through her, and she sought guidance from him for how she should live and how she should even work in National Public Radio. Just a little teaser of what we'll talk about probably next week. But that's all deception. We need to hold high the truth in a corrupt world that doesn't know how to distinguish fantasy from reality. We're also ground, and that means a guy wire. The church, the ground of the truth, the pillar and ground. The pillar is up high. The ground is that cable that goes down to a stake and keeps the pillar from swaying to the left or to the right. And the point is, we are to resist the winds of public opinion. Whatever the public or authorities say we should do, if it's not in keeping with the word of God, we will resist it. No, we'll hold to the once for all delivered unto the saints faith, as Jude says. And one more, the church is called branches. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, John 15:5. And as the branches, we are to abide in a life of fruitfulness. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So we must abide in Christ. So look at all those responsibilities we have. See why there's a need for us to pause every once in a while and ask ourselves, have we in any way disassembled into a ritualistic, a common leave and live not too differently from the world, not be impactful? It's good for all of us to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. One way of doing so is looking at how God said we should operate. He gave us these metaphors which are easy to comprehend. Now, we can't go through all of them today. We're going to look at one. And indeed, only a part of one. We will focus on one of these analogies of the church. There it is, that the church is a body. We have unity and diversity, reliance on each other, one head, which is Christ. And even there, I'd like us to focus on one particular element, and that is reliance. We are not going to function as a body if not all the parts do their job. Everyone here is significant. Everyone here is important who's a member of this church. We rely upon each other. We find this text in 1 Corinthians 12, 18 through 21. 1 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We are responsible. We have a need to rely upon each other. So every part of the body is important. Every part. Every one of us must be faithful to do our job. The effectiveness of our mission is at stake. So the question is, are we being faithful in every regard? That is what we will examine today. Here's a key text. The question is, are we being faithful? Are you doing your job? You doing yours? Is anybody dropping the ball? Do we all understand our calling? Are we giving ourselves over to be effective as a church? So the question is our faithfulness to our calling. Well, a good text to discuss that is Luke 16, 10 and 11. There we read, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, the non-spiritual things, just the common day events in life, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Here's what we learn from that text. The Lord is observing, recording, and evaluating how we manage what we might consider to be the most insignificant affairs of our lives. He says, look, if you're not faithful in the unrighteous things, in the mammon of this world, in the common day everything, why in the world would I give you responsibility over significant things? And how would he know this except that he observes it? He is observing you and me, and he is recording, and he is evaluating how we manage what we might consider to be the most insignificant affairs of our lives. He declares that how we handle the least valued things reveals how we will handle the most valued things. That's what he just said. How we handle the least valued reveals how we will handle the most valued things. And he watches for character. And as every employer knows, character applies across the board. You have honesty, you'll see in little things, you'll see it in big things. If you're diligent, if you're prompt, if you're courageous, you'll see it in little things, you'll see it in big things. It carries over. He watches for character, and character applies across the board. So this is a question of who looks trustworthy based on their track record. God has an assignment. Why would he pick Gideon? Why would he pick Jonathan? Why Peter? Why James and John? He wants fishers of men. Let's see who's a good fisher of fish. He wants somebody who can follow directions, blowing a horn and breaking this and blasting and crying out this. I'll find that guy who's faithful in the way he's running a harvest, because he who's faithful in the least is faithful also in much. I, the Lord, watch, I observe, and I assign in consideration of those truths. See, if we have a poor track record handling unrighteous mammon, why in the world would God commend true riches into our care? When he's alone, he doesn't guard his heart. I know what I'll do. I'll have him guarding his heart in front of everybody concerning the important thing. Of course, God wouldn't say that. If we're unfaithful or faithful in the small, we will be likewise in the big. That's what God says. If we have a good track record, Why would he not entrust us with more? So let's return to our text. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. What are things that are least? I'm going to give a lot of examples to bring this home as best I can, because I think this is absolutely essential. Churches aren't automatically effective in an age such as this just because they say certain things, believe certain things, and disbelieve some other things. There must be a transformation. There must be a sincerity in our lives, carried through our lives. What are things that are least? I'm going to give you a list. We might think it a little thing to carry our garbage in from the van, family van. And you always leave the van cleaner than when you went in. You had stopped at McDonald's, and there's a drink here, and there's a napkin there. You pick it up on the way out. You carry our garbage in from the van. We might think it a little thing to laugh at an off-color joke. We might think it's a little thing to buy too tight clothing, to punch a wall. Excuse me, I got a tickle in my throat. We might think it a little thing to rejoice at someone's misery. We might think it a little thing to lie on our tax forms. We might think it a little thing to not turn off the music. But God takes note of it. We might think it a little thing to avert our eyes at an indiscreet moment. And so, see, I'm mixing good and bad things. This is a good thing to do. A little thing, but God notices it. We might think it a little thing to read a gossip magazine in an office, or to leave an extra button unbuttoned, or to imagine a tryst, secret romantic meeting, to long for the past, to murmur over the present, to dread the future. But God takes note of it. We might think it a little thing to pray minimally. We might think it a little thing to attend unfaithfully. We might think it a little thing to meditate on the scriptures irregularly, or to curse privately, or hate secretly, or not wash our hands at the restroom, or not wipe our feet at the door. We might think those little things, but God takes note of it. We might think it a little thing to not care about what interests others, or not be moved with a servant's heart, not thoroughly seek forgiveness of all, never give graciously at a yard sale, misrepresent a lawnmower we sell, or envy another's beauty, or not show hospitality. We might think all those are little things, but God takes note of it. We might think it a little thing to rarely think to compliment others. We might think it a little thing to sit slovenly, or to yawn openly, or dress shabbily. I was just thinking, some might look at this list and wonder, this sounds like legalism. And it could be, but it isn't necessarily. It's scriptural. It would be legalistic to say we have to do all these things to earn the good favor of God. But that's not what we're talking about here. God has standards that he wants us to observe, but out of love, out of the motive of gratitude for the Lord, not to acquire salvation, but because God has saved us. In most churches, to say anything about clothing these days is difficult for people to receive. But God observes, and so we should cover everything, preach the whole counsel of God. While we're talking about this, you understand in the design of God, the Bible lists four factors in relationship to dress. One purpose of dressing clothes is, of course, modesty. To uncover or to cover our uncomely parts, as the scriptures say. It's a matter of modesty. A second reason for clothing is protection. You don't want slivers, you wear a glove. It's hot outside, you wear a hat to keep you cooler. So that's a second reason. A third reason the scriptures give is to denote gender. Men are to dress differently than women because God likes a distinction between the genders. In fact, you read in the book of Deuteronomy, it's a shame for a man to wear that which appertaineth to a woman, and vice versa. So cross-dressing and those other vile things which are done, totally unbiblical. And then a fourth purpose we see in the scriptures for dress is to honor an occasion. The Bible speaks of coming to a wedding, but improperly dressed. You want to elevate the event. You want to bring it to a higher level and refresh others by dressing in a way that communicates your respect for the occasion, whether it's a funeral or a wedding or a Christmas program or whatever else it might be. Now, how that plays out specifically and where this and not that, my pastor's job is to give the principle. Older women are to teach the younger women, and so on, the Bible says. But this is not something just to ignore. God doesn't say, now there's somebody who's ignoring everything I've said about dressing in the Bible. That's who I want to do something else. No. No, we understand that the interest of the Lord is every area of our lives is to be scrutinized by the Word of God. Is that not right? Every area of our lives. We may think it a little thing to not polish our shoes, not groom our hair, or to dishonor our parents. But God takes note of it. We may think it a little thing to speak evil of authorities, to leave a place no better than we found it, to scuff a floor, to chip a plate, to pollute a heart, to gesture to a motorist, to forget commitments. God takes note. God takes note of it. We might think it a little thing to arrive late, be inattentive to our spouse, despise little ones, take the last piece of pie, drink others' milk from the jug, leave the fridge door open, not clean our fingernails. God takes note of it. The least, he says, the least things. You might think it a little thing to belch openly, go to the front of the line, rise early, add a special touch to a meal, give to a stranger, pray intensely, refuse to hear gossip. We may think these are little things, but God observes them, the evil and the good. God takes notes of it. We might think them small things, but God watches them. God says, I am watching them all, like a hawk. I am recording every one. They tell me who you are. And to the people with whom I am well pleased, I commit my true riches. There's a woman I can trust. There's a man on whom I can heap responsibilities. Because when nobody's looking, he shows character. Did we really expect anything else? Did we really think we could go comfortably along an indiscriminate way and God would dump all we want upon us, irrespective of the kind of people we have shown ourselves to be in our day-to-day walk? What are the parable of the talents? His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Notice, that's where joy comes. David says in the Psalms, I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no evil thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not fasten its grip on me. Seeing I will be the same in private as I am in public. Note, those who are not that way do not enter into the joy of the Lord, but are cast into outer darkness. It is unusable. What are the teaching of the book of Proverbs? Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and has nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. The tie between character and accomplishment and the Lord using. See, the Bible says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. If we go walking into a shelter belt, we step out, we may examine ourselves to see if there are any ticks on us. We take a selfie, we may examine the picture to see how we look. Well, the Lord says, spiritually, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. See, the Corinthian church, Corinth was a sailor town. It was wicked. And the people there were used to all kinds of sin. Now the church is called out of that, ecclesia, the called out ones. But they're having a lot of problems. Paul's been writing them. This is the second letter of the Corinthians. They didn't understand how to carry out church discipline. They did it wrong here, then they did it wrong there. They had questions about divorce and remarriage, about food that's been offered to idols, and many other, talking in tongues and healings, many problems. And he says, now I've gone through all this stuff. Let's not just blanket assume everybody's cool, everybody's saved, and everybody's useful. No, our responsibility, he says, is to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. Could be we aren't even in it. He's not presuming, Paul isn't, that everybody who goes to church in Corinth, First Baptist Church of Corinth, is indeed saved. Examine yourselves. Prove your own selves. Again, here it is. He that is faithful in that which is least, the least thing, the small things, is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, day-to-day simple things, cleaning out the van, sweeping the floor, who will commit to your trust the true riches? See, this church is a body. As a body, if it is to function well, then every part must function well. Just the smallest thing not working right can mess up everything for a body. So the question we ask is, how are we doing? How are you and how am I doing? May we pray. We thank you, Father, for this revelation in the Scriptures that your eye is on us all the time. There was a person in the Old Testament who realized that and named the Lord, Thou God seest me. But that revelation was not frightening, it was not intimidating, it was not painful and horrifying, but it was comforting. Whither shall I flee from thy presence, David says. I go here, you're there. I go there, here you are. You see me all. You know my words before I speak them. It is too wonderful for me, he says. We thank you, Lord, that we are always profiting from the attention of God. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us grace to grow in character so that more and more and more we are in private what we present ourselves to be in public. That there's less and less gap between what the Scriptures say to us and what we are and what we do. Oh, Lord, we know that we here as a people, started with the work by God, it has a beginning, Christ is building it, there is an end, that now is the time, this is the, if not here, where? And if not now, when? And if not by us, then by whom? We would commend ourselves to thee, Lord, and ask that you would cause each one of us to see where we have failed, where we have succeeded, and how we can live a more godly, reliable, honorable, useful life. And Lord, if there are some here who have not yet been reconciled to God by faith in Christ, may they this day understand that we have all sinned. The wages of sin is death, but Christ died for us. We must believe on him. Thank you. We pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.